listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. Mission City Fellowship exists to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ who live all of life for the glory of God and proclaim Christ for the joy of all people. If these church resources have been a benefit to you, we'd ask you consider giving to the continued gospel ministry of Mission City Fellowship. You can do that on our website at www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org and click Give.
Today's sermon comes from Genesis 1, verses 26 through 31. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word.
Let's pray. Father, we take seriously your word. We are grateful that you speak and that you address us and that we don't have to wonder. We don't have to make stuff up, Lord. You tell us about yourself. And so this morning, we hear in your word what you have established in creation. And we pray as we turn our attention to just understanding what it means that you created us male and female, that we would be able to have hearts that are drawn into that beauty, that understand it, Lord, that are grateful for it. Help me this morning as I stand before your people to preach your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in 1992, there was a book that became very popular, and it kind of touched on a nerve in our culture. And that book was about communication differences between men and women. And the name of that book, some of you may remember, is "Men Are from Mars and Women Are from Venus." And it just highlighted what we as followers of Christ already knew, that there are real differences between males and females. I heard a man describe that difference between men and women, specifically in the area of how we communicate. I'm going to try to describe how he described it. He said, if you were to ask a woman, "How are you feeling?" And if we could then see into her brain, what was going on in the brain, we would instantly find millions of neurons starting to fire. And between the left side of her brain, the side of the brain that handles logic and analysis and language, and then the right side of the brain that handles creativity, intuition, and emotions, there was this superhighway where thoughts move back and forth at the speed of light. So when asked how she feels, she can almost instantly tell you, using great quantities of words and phrases and expressions and images, even drawing parallels from literature and providing illustrations and metaphors and maybe even quoting a poem. These words would pour from her like water over Niagara Falls, simply asking her, "How are you feeling?" On the other hand, if you were to ask a man how he is feeling, and if we could see into his brain, we would find an elderly man who slowly stands up, goes over to his to saddle his donkey. He then leisurely climbs on board and takes a slow ride over a rocky and hilly narrow path to the other side of his brain, where he eventually gets off and then takes a nap. Upon waking, he starts casually searching for words to describe how he feels. Upon finding the words that he thinks are appropriate, he yawns, takes another nap. When he wakes up, he gets back on the donkey and takes another leisurely stroll down the rocky, hilly, narrow path to the other side of the brain, where the man who was asked, "How are you feeling?" then replies, "I'm fine." We know from God's word, as well as from experience, that men and women are different in many ways, and not just in communication. The question for us, how does that difference function in our homes and in our church? We are part of a family of churches called Sovereign Grace Churches, and this is a family of churches that, along with commonly held doctrine, we share seven basic yet vital values. And these values are truths that we hold, and they are essential. We fully embrace them. They are loved, and they are prized, and they are treasured. They are part of our DNA. We want them to increasingly be part of our DNA as a church. And just as DNA determines the form and functions of a body, so our biblical DNA determines the form and functions of our church body. This is why we call this sermon series Our Church DNA. And while these values are firm, we hold these things firmly, we are always glad and even eager to engage in conversations about these values. If you have questions about what you're hearing, if you have concerns, we would love to engage with you. But these really are held firmly by our family and churches, and we really do embrace them as a church that is part of Sovereign Grace. And the reason we hold these values is because we believe they rightly reflect the values of God's word. These values first connect and unite us to other Sovereign Grace churches, but more importantly, they promote boundaries and protections and give us guidelines and inspiration and accountability for our church. They are the plumb line to ensure we are centered in Christ and in His mission as a church. So we have already covered three of the seven values. The first biblical value, we have Reformed theology, meaning that God is sovereign over all things. He is the source and end of all things, and all things have and always will serve His design and His purpose. That's what we mean by Reformed theology. God is sovereignly working redemption for His children. And as Acts tells us, in God we move and live and have our very being. The second biblical value, we have gospel-centered doctrine and preaching. The gospel is the center of all we do as a church because it is the pinnacle of God's redemptive work. It is the storyline of Scripture. It is the message of our faith, of our life, and of our witness. So we will, God willing, preach Christ and the gospel. We will share the gospel. We will teach the gospel. We will sing the gospel. We will pray the gospel. We will hold each other accountable to that gospel. The gospel is our confidence because Christ is our Lord and Savior. The third biblical value that Pastor Phil covered last week is a continuationist pneumatology that basically is the person and work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And as he wonderfully laid out for us, we believe the Holy Spirit desires to continually fill each believer with an increased power for Christian life and for Christian witness, including the giving of supernatural gifts for the building up of the church and for various works of ministry in the church and in the world. Today, we look at the fourth shared biblical value, and that is this: complementarian leadership in the home and in the church. This is a value that we as a family of churches hold, and we call this complementarian leadership in the home and in the church. And here is essentially the value of what we hold here. I believe it should be on the screen. We believe it was God's glorious plan to create men and women in His image, giving them equal dignity and value in His sight, while appointing differing and complementary roles for them within the home and the church. Because these roles give different expressions to God's image in humanity, they should be valued and pursued in joy and faith. As the redeemed community of God, the church has a unique opportunity and responsibility to celebrate this complementarity, to contend for it against cultural hostility, and to protect it from sinful distortions. Because these roles give different expression to God's image in humanity, they should be valued and pursued with joy. So our church is a complementarian church. So as we go forward in this, it was helpful for me, just a point of clarification. The word complement can be confused with the word compliment, right? Complement spelled with an I means to praise or congratulate someone. That's not what we're talking about here. Complement with an E means to complete or fill up. When we speak of complementarianism or complementarity, we mean it as both male and female. We complement each other, we complete each other, and together there is a fullness. We hold this, that this is God's wonderful design for us as men and women, male and female. And there are three passages we're going to look at that lay out this value for us this morning. Angel read the first one we're going to look at, and that brings us really to point number one as we talk about complementarian leadership in the home and church. Number one, we see God's wonderful design of male and female in creation. Again, he just read, God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. And it's an incredible statement, one of the most profound statements in all scripture. Male and female, he created them. And then he blessed them and he gave them work to do. The creation mandate. So just a quick overview of what's happening in chapter one of Genesis. God is creating all things, the sky, the oceans, the sun, the moon, the seasons, the night, the day, creatures of the sea, creatures of dry land. When we get to verse 26, the narrative changes in a significant way. God is still creating, but with a different design than the way he had been previously creating everything else. What is massively different is God's next creation is going to share something distinct and wonderful with God that none of the rest of the creation is going to share. God is going to create persons made in his image. Nothing else in all of creation can claim that distinction. We're like the rest of the creation in that we were created by God, but we're very different than the rest of the creation in that we image God. Certainly, creation itself can point beautifully to its creator, We have many verses that point to this, but only mankind reflects the image of God imprinted on us, our very being. As created in his image, only humanity was made to be in a personal relationship with God, to know, to love, to obey, to communicate, and to worship the Lord God. Can mountains and gorgeous vistas and vast oceans bring glory to God and point to God? Absolutely. But only man reflects God's very image. And only man was made by God, like God, for God, to reflect God as his image bearers. Being God's image bearer is the greatest wonder and the greatest treasure and the greatest gift that we are really given. It's amazing when we consider that. And the gospel is so wonderful because it restores that image in us that sin damaged. And so man made in God's image finds its fullest expression. Excuse me. Man and man being made in God's image finds its fullest expression in being created, hear this, male and female. One gender wasn't enough to express God's image. These two defined and determined and fixed genders are expressions of God's image. The word says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So that's what God did. He created man in his own image, but he created them male and female. Both male and female are made by design in such a way that we uniquely reflect and image God in this world. And the scripture is clear. When God created man in his image, he made them male and female. When God created you and me, he made us either male or female. In creating us anatomically male or anatomically female, he also hardwired our software into that physical body. And what is so amazing about the passage from Genesis, you get to that incredible verse where it says that this was very good. The Lord said, this is very good. It's not just okay. He said, this is very good. What he had created, both in the physical world, but specifically coming on the hills of creating men and women of male and female to image him. He says, this is very good. And I want to make sure that we first and foremost understand that this was good from the beginning. This was God's beautiful design. It wasn't an accident. So we embrace as good and beautiful and necessary what the Bible tells us about our gender and about our sexuality, about how God fashioned us and how God wired us. This beautiful design was corrupted and it was distorted when Adam and Eve sinned against God. When they were seduced by their appetites for pleasure, their appetites for control. And the result of their sin was that the Lord said their bodies would decay and die. The other result is that image of God in them was broken. It still was there, but it was broken. It was distorted now. It was corrupted, and it no longer operated as designed. So Adam and Eve no longer loved God first and foremost and served him alone. It's somewhat like having a virus in your computer that messes with your operating system and all of its applications. You might be able to power it up, but you can't do what you need to do with it or what the computer was designed to do with it. And what happened was God's authority in Adam and Eve's life was slowly but surely replaced with their own internal authority. Instead of living according to the ways and will and word of the Lord God, they lived according to what they felt or what they wanted or what they thought, what was inside them. And so we read in Romans chapter 1, therefore God gave them up in the lust of their bodies to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. God then gave them up to dishonorable passions, and it talks about things that we deal with in our day. See, this is what happens when God and His Word is not our final authority. We exchange the worship of God for worshiping the creation, for worshiping ourselves. And while it's finally authoritative, it's not what God says, but what we feel. That's all we're left with. We exchange the worship of God for worshiping creation. We live for the passions in us, these passions that are distorted, corrupted, or as Romans 1 says, impure, dishonorable, and they lead to shameless acts. Family, this is the world we live in. The desires of the heart have become the final authority, and with that comes this continuing deterioration of God's image in a person and in a culture. Oh, I can't compete with that. But as a church and as a family of churches, we celebrate and we wholeheartedly, without apology, embrace God's good design of male and female. These two genders are equal in all ways before God. They are equal in value. They are equal in importance. Their work is equally vital to God's purpose. They are equal, but different. They are equal, but not interchangeable. They are equal in worth, but function in different roles. They are equal in importance to the work of the kingdom, but there are distinctions in the role that they play both in the home and in the church. But we want to be clear, man cannot do what God has called him to do apart from woman, and the woman cannot do what God has called her to do apart from man. We both image God. We are equal in essence, different in roles. And I think this is a core for the complementarian approach. We differ in function, not essence. We differ in function, not essence. And in the created order and in the work given to the man and woman, there are roles that reflect God's design for each gender. Family, this is good. Even though it's been distorted by our sin, this remains a very good thing. Despite what our culture may say or think, we fully embrace men and women are same in essence, but there are some differences in functions and in roles. And please hear this. We are not begrudging complementarians. We are happy complementarians. I listened this week to Pastor Phil's thing about spiritual gifts, and he talked about we are to earnestly desire the gifts of the Spirit. I think so many people, they come to that and they say, oh, I guess we got to begrudgingly desire the gifts. And that's wrong. And in the same way, we don't begrudgingly be complementarians. We are wholehearted complementarians because it reflects God's design. It reflects what God has put into place. We are not begrudging or reluctant complementarians. We are wholehearted in our affirmation of God's good design. And that is really what brings us to Ephesians chapter 5. Our second point, we see God's wonderful design of male and female, that it is expressed in marriage. God's wonderful design of male and female is expressed in marriage. And we turn to Ephesians for this. Ephesians 5, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word,
so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. We're not unpacking all this. We could. But just some important things. First, hear this, please. All wives are not to submit to all husbands. Okay? Wives, you are to submit to your own husband. Second, to submit is to give way. It is to follow the husband's leadership. Basically, to submit means to arrange under. This is a voluntary attitude of giving in and thereby cooperating and assuming responsibility and carrying the burden of what that means, that you order yourself under your husband's leadership. Why? Because the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. It is the wife arranging herself under his leadership, not because she can't decide things, not because she's not intelligent or because she may or is incompetent or she's powerless, but because her role is in support of her husband's call and work and what God has called them to do together. See, this ties the marital relationship directly to Christ. This makes our marriages a reflection of Christ and the church. So people should be able to see in the husband's leadership the love and care that Christ would give to the church. They should be able to see in the husband's leadership the wisdom and humility that Christ gives to the church. They should be able to see the gentleness and the patience that Christ has towards his people. And they'd be able to see the strength that Christ demonstrates in his leadership of the church. People should be able to see in the wife the love and respect and trust that the church is to give to Christ. They should be able to see in the wife the eagerness to follow, the fortitude to press on that the church gives to Christ in our obedience and love and devotion to Christ. Husbands are to love as Christ loves the church. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church. That's sacrificial love. That's denying of self for his wife. That's regarding her as more important than himself. In marriage, the man leads. He initiates often, not solely, but often. He loves, he understands, he provides, he protects, he pursues, he defends, he opens his heart to his wife, and he brings his best in support of his wife's responsibilities. Husbands are not more important than wives. He is not better. He's not smarter. Matter of fact, I find very few men who are smarter than their wife. And I'm at least smart enough to know that. He is not prized more by God. He is fulfilling the role God gave him to fulfill. Complementarian leadership in the home, when done in faith and humility, is beautiful and wonderful and promotes the purposes of God on earth. And we don't apologize for that. We don't back off that. We don't like, oh, I know, because our world feels a little, No, we're glad in this. Husbands, celebrate biblical faithfulness in your wife. Celebrate it in the home. Celebrate it in your relationship. Encourage her. That's part of leading her. It isn't just, hey, you got to do what I say. Matter of fact, that's probably the last thing it is. Wives, celebrate biblical faithfulness in your husband. Be grateful for it. Express gratitude to the Lord first, but also to each other as you seek to follow Christ in this part of your life. Cheer each other on. Be for each other. Be the greatest cheerleader that you have would be for your spouse. Listen, there, without doubt, there are particular challenges and struggles both for the husband who is called to lead and the wife who is called to submit. Yes. So let's just acknowledge that and make that a point of prayer. We're not looking for perfection. We're looking for faithfulness, right? So this actually leads to the third point. God's wonderful design of male and female is expressed in the church. And we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I desire that in every place that men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain silent. She's to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. The beautiful design of complementarian leadership means that the primary role of leadership in the church is given to men. This means the role and position of pastor or elder and the preaching role that goes with that is reserved for only men. Men who are called, men who are qualified by godly character, men who are gifted for that role. And we're actually going to look at that value next week about being elder-led. 1 Timothy 2, though, says this. It speaks of forbidding a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man in the church. And it goes on and gives the reason because she was deceived and Adam was created first. It ties this into some creation issues there. And I'll be honest with you, because over the years, I've read a lot of those who have a different perspective on this. They think there should be no distinctions in roles. And they point to some of these passages and they come away very differently on this. And I'm still somewhat baffled. I don't know how people can read this verse from 1 Timothy 2, verse 12, that is tied to creation and the events of the garden, and then think it means the exact opposite. The kind of hermeneutical gymnastics you have to do to get to that is just, to be honest, I don't get it. And I've listened to it, and I've tried to engage honestly and humbly with it. Women may not teach men or exercise authority over men in the church. To deny this is to miss God's design and determination for the good and health of the church and the promotion of Christ in the world. This does not mean that women cannot teach. This does not mean that women cannot hold some leaderships in the church. Means they cannot teach or hold authority over men. The primary role of leadership that is given to men is also seen in the requirements for elders, both from Titus and 1 Timothy 3. And again, we'll deal with this next Sunday, God willing. But please hear this. For the church to effectively accomplish its mission, men are to lead. But please hear this. Women, you're vital and essential to that mission too. I can't even think how horrible it'd be if it was just men always doing this. You have giftings and roles to play in the mission of making disciples of all people. You have and baptizing them. You have roles to play in teaching them to observe what Christ has commanded us. There are hundreds of ways and places to serve and ways to provide leadership to use the gifting and the heart God has given you under what we have established in His Word about how that functions. The church needs women, faith-filled women, eager and engaged. And Brother, our church has many, and I am so grateful for you all, how you function, how you give yourself, how you pursue Christ in your life, how you pursue other people, how you're involved in making disciples. The church and the church in general must encourage the discipleship of women. The church must encourage the theological and doctrinal development of women, as well as the practical and wise application of the word. Those things aren't exclusive, mutually exclusive. Listen, and just as theologically and doctrinally sound men with loving hearts are essential in our mission, so we need women grounded in faithful theology and filled with doctrinal grit and biblical integrity. And so that's some of what we try to do in our collectives. We teach about these things. And I happen to know that there's coming up in July a regional conference for women. We don't have the details, or it's sometime this summer, that is designed to help women, to encourage women, to feed into women. But that is coming this summer. At least that's what's being planned. Listen, the church must encourage the service of women in making disciples. The church must cherish and value and praise and make opportunity for women to serve. Our church must, and God willing, we'll celebrate and embrace God's design in male and female, and we'll work to see that expressed well in marriages and in the church. So let me just end with some concluding thoughts. First, some of you may be thinking, and this is some of what we hear of those who push back on this position, verses like Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So there are many who look to this verse and what it says on the subject of gender and roles, and they apply it in the home and the church, and they say that in Christ those roles are gone. There's neither male nor female. Now, let me just address a couple things. Making this one verse the key to understanding the rest of the Bible on this topic, I think is indefensible by what Paul is saying within that context of that own passage. Nowhere in Paul's letters do we get the smallest hint that male and female has ceased to be important categories for life and ministry. Matter of fact, he reiterates that again and again and again. So he's not saying something different than what he's saying other places. Paul is not obliterating sexual differences across the board. As Kevin DeYoung says, he is reminding the Galatians that when it comes to being right before God and being together in Christ, the markers of sex, ethnicity, and station are of no advantage. That's the whole context of Galatians 5. This doesn't undo the extensive, inspired writings he gives on the issue that defines for us those roles and functions. People sometimes before you look at Ephesians 5, where it talks about wives submitting to their husbands, verse 21 before that says we are to submit to one another. And they say, see, that's what we're supposed to submit to one another. And then for some reason, they think that that one verse, then he didn't say anything after that. He goes on and defines what that submission looks like. Husbands to wives, husbands as leading the wife, children to their parents, slaves to their masters. He goes on and defines what that looks like. There's so many other things that people point to. Women in leadership in the church, and as revealed in the New Testament. And I don't have time to deal with all that this morning. But please know, we come back again and again to the simple thing that we celebrate male and female, that they are equal in essence, but there are different functions. Second, concluding thought, if you are single, your maleness or your femaleness can wonderfully serve the Lord. You're not considered less or lacking until you are married. You are vital, and God's image in you must find expression in how you serve your extended family and your church family. We need you. You're valued by Christ, and we value you as well. Let me talk about abuses in marriage. There is always the potential for headship and submission to become sinful and harmful. There's too many examples of that. If God's image, think about this. If God's image is expressed in our maleness and our femaleness, and if marriage is a picture of Christ in the church, then distorting these things is high on the evil one's list. We will take seriously accusations of abuse, mental, emotional, physical, sexual, whatever they may be. And we just want to encourage men, husbands, because that's usually where the abuse comes from. Not always, but often. Our role is not a right. It's a responsibility. It's a responsibility. It's not an entitlement. I remember back in seminary, I had a young man, a friend, who would complain to me his wife wouldn't submit and do what he told her to do. And what was obvious in that was he had this sense of entitlement to his role as husband. There was not a sense of humility. There was not a sense of service and dependency upon Christ to lead and love and understand and provide. He was so focused on what he wanted and what she wasn't doing. And he never seemed to own what was going on in his heart and that he had been given a responsibility to serve his wife, to lay down his life. So regarding this area of abuse and misuse, our church, and I think the church in general, must do a purposeful job of teaching biblical, Christ-honoring headship and submission. We must also teach and train and help husbands and fathers to love as Christ loves and lead as Christ leads. We must also teach and train wives and mothers to follow and to love and to respect as the church does that towards Christ. And where the practice of a husband or a wife becomes persistently defiant of God's design and instruction, the church must bring accountability. So we must disciple and we must discipline. We must teach and we must hold accountable. Of course, our main efforts are always in discipling, in teaching, in helping men and women to be faithful in their calling. That's where we want to put our energy. We would like to never have to do this other side over here, but we do to be faithful. But we want to teach and train. So we are praying in our discipling efforts that they would be so spiritually effective that discipline is never needed. But we are ready to speak to that where it is needed. So this is just a quick flyover of this issue. But we do want to know, even at this point in the life of our church, where we are. We're not ashamed of this position. We're not hesitant about this position. We believe it reveals what God has said in His Word, and it is good, and it is beautiful, and it is right. So this church holds the value of complementarian leadership in the home and in the church. And I think we have a beautiful expression of that maleness and femaleness expressing God's image as we come together to the communion table, the Lord's table, where we see that God's image in us has been restored in us both as men and women who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ.